Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text for today I've chosen is from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 to 6, which reads as follows. We know that there is only one God, even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, and even though there are many of these gods and lords, yet there is for us only one God, the Father, who is the creator of all things and for whom we live. And there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live. This is our text today. Our sermon is titled, Our Wonderful God. One of life's finer pleasures, I think, is watching a magician at work. Magicians really don't use magic. We all know that what the magician is doing is simply a trick, and yet we find great delight in watching it be done and trying to figure out how he did something. The old saying goes, the hand is quicker than the eye. And that's what the magician hopes to achieve. He wants us to believe that they can do the seemingly impossible by using some kind of mysterious power that we're tricked into believing. Of course, there are some magicians who really don't rely on tricks, but through their expertise, they do it with a minimum of distracting action, and they take pride in doing something no one else can do, like the great Harry Houdini, who preferred to rely on his physical ability to perform the trick. But every magician, no matter how good, must in some way rely on distraction. Somehow, in some way, our eyes must be distracted from looking at what they're actually doing at just the right moment so that the illusion is possible. And we see that something has been done without knowing how it's been done. Some magicians, they'll use a pretty girl to distract us, at least us men. Others use noise and flames or explosions, and some others rely on mirrors or trapdoors, secret compartments to complete their trick. And usually, most often, they succeed in fooling us. We marvel at a wonderful God that we have and what he does for us in our lives. But as we look at what he does, we're reminded that it's not some trick. He is not a God of our imaginations. He is not the invention of someone to try to trick us into believing that there is a God and that he himself has made himself known as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is no illusion, and his glory and majesty are real. His forgiveness is real. His presence in time of need to help us and preserve us and strengthen us is real, and his promise of eternal life is real. There are those who say that the whole idea of a triune God, three persons in one, is merely a trick. Maybe you've come across some people who have challenged your belief in the triune God. Maybe the Jehovah's Witnesses have come knocking at your door. They've challenged you to prove the existence of the triune God from the Bible. Maybe it was a friend of yours in casual conversation who expressed some doubts or difficulties in accepting the doctrine of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being three persons but one God. The Bible tells us plainly that there is only one God. We read in the Old Testament that familiar passage, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength. Jesus himself confirmed this Old Testament confession of faith. The Bible is very clear on this point. There is only one true God, and only one God is to be worshipped. What could be clearer than this? I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. St. Paul agrees with the Old Testament with regard to the oneness and exclusiveness of God. Paul is writing to people who are concerned about food that's been sacrificed to idols. And he says to them, we know that there is only one God. Even if there are so-called gods and lords, and here Paul is thinking of the Greek and Roman mythological gods, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, who is the creator of all things and for whom we live, and there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live. Note that the title Lord is given to Jesus, and it's the same as the Old Testament title for God. Friends, can you see what's happened here? Paul has affirmed the oneness and exclusiveness of God as we find in the Old Testament, but he has added a special New Testament revelation. The God of the Old Testament is more than one person. He is the Father who is the creator of all things, and he is the Lord, Jesus Christ, who also made us and has preserved us and saved us. The New Testament gives us new insights into the person of God. We see him not only as the God who is the creator and carer for all of our world, the God who has loved his people with such patience for all those hundreds and thousands of years during the Old Testament time, right up to today, but there is another side to God as well. He is also the Son who has existed from the beginning of all time with the Father, who was sent by the Father to bring forgiveness and eternal life to us all. Paul summed it up like this. He said, for in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. What he is saying is that God has come down from heaven and became human. His death on the cross has brought about peace and reconciliation between God and all people. But there is still more to be known about God. Jesus revealed that God is also the Holy Spirit. He pointed out the special relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit when he said, the Helper will come. The Holy Spirit, who reveals the truth about God and who comes from the Father, I will send him to you from the Father, and he will speak about me. Jesus points out the Spirit comes from the Father and is sent by God. He is God just as the Father is God, and just as Jesus is God. His task is to give witness to Christ and to the truth that Jesus has been sent by the Father. What the Holy Spirit is still busy doing in our world today is just this. As people read and hear the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, the Spirit is telling them about the wonderful God that we have and about what great things he has done for us and continues to do for us each day. He is especially pointing people to Jesus. And as they listen, he is giving them faith to believe that Jesus is their Savior and that he has died for their sins. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, yet one God. Of course, I have to be honest, and to be frank, I don't want to pretend that I understand the whole complex nature of the triune God. We try to make it easy by defining the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in three boxes, as we do in the creeds. But I know that the whole nature of God is about a lot more complicated than that. Should that bother us, that it's more than we can possibly understand? Is this something that we feel that we must simply understand completely? Or should we take it on faith, trusting that God is God? What bothers me most is that Some people claim that if we can't understand something about God, well, that must simply not be true. Now, if we take this kind of logic to its conclusion, millions of people would refuse to believe in things like nuclear physics or higher mathematics, or even electricity, simply because they do not understand them. There are things that we do not understand about God. We simply believe that this is how God is because God has told us these facts. We believe the teaching of the Trinity because that is the way God has revealed himself to us in the Bible. In fact, if we could understand everything there is to know about God and grasp his nature fully, then he would not be God, but he would be something finite and limited like ourselves. Today, we heard that story of creation, didn't we? People really struggle with that today. Either they reject it outright, or like some Christians do, they think that it's just a story. God really created the world somehow, some other way. But we have this little story to teach us some kind of fairy tale lesson about our God. You know what I find it harder to believe than that? I find it takes me more faith to believe that there is no divine, all-knowing creation, creator out there who made all things and ordered us, but that we just are here by chance, or that God used chance to make us. I had surgery this week. Monday, they poked four holes in me and took out my gallbladder, of all things. And here I stand before you today, healed. It's not this that amazes me, but what my surgeon told me afterwards. I asked him, well, how is this thing going to heal? How am I going to live without a gallbladder? I mean, it must be there for a purpose. And he said, well, you can live without it. Your body will just get used to not having it, and you'll be able to digest your food a different way. And he said, those bile ducts, he says, now that your gallbladder is gone, over time they will expand and they'll start doing some of the work that your gallbladder had before. And I said to him, I said, is this kind of like God's re-engineering? And he said, exactly. Now, what I find hard to believe is that we're expected to believe that this happens only by chance, that our body heals itself after having holes poked in it, or even worse. We just come back together, and it's all some kind of natural process without any divine intervention. I have to say, I just don't have that kind of faith. There's much I don't understand about this world, but one thing that I can accept, and that is plain, is that I was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter whether I can comprehend the complexities of the triune God or not. I know that through water and the Word, the Father welcomed me into his family. He adopted me as one of his own children. He took me into his care and he placed me under his love. And I know that no matter what happens during my life, my Heavenly Father's love will support me and help me in every time of need and trouble. At my baptism, I was joined to the Son, and now I enjoy the forgiveness of every sin. No matter how dark and how terrible my sin has been, Jesus died for me on the cross, and that is the knowledge that he has taken my place, and he has showered on me his forgiveness graciously and generously. I have the confidence that beyond the grave lies a blissful life without ending, because of the resurrection hope that Jesus gives. Because of Jesus' death for me, I know that when the last day comes, I can stand confidently before the throne of God, not because of my righteousness, not because of anything I did in my life, but because of the righteousness that Jesus gives me. At my baptism, and ever since, the Holy Spirit has been busy in my life, pointing me to Jesus through the Word and the sacraments, showing me what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in every day of life, showing me how to be kind, how to be loving, how to be gentle and caring towards others, and always pointing me to the cross when I fail, which is very often. And when faced with the decisions and options that the Holy Spirit in life, the Holy Spirit will urge me to take the choices that are fitting for a child of God. And when I don't listen to his guiding, he reminds me that there is a chance to make a fresh start, reminds me that through the gospel of Jesus' love for me, there is forgiveness for all my sins, for all my mistakes. The Trinity is not just a teaching that we learn about in confirmation and then file away in the back of our head and then dust off once a year on Trinity Sunday. We have been born from above and given a new life in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Thank God that He has revealed Himself to us in such a rich way. And let's join with the psalmist and say, O Lord, how majestic is Your name in all of the earth. In the name of Jesus, amen.